This is an address by Dorothy Reiki, entitled Immortality Brought to Light. I shall never forget the illumination and the joy which flooded my consciousness when it was first revealed to me that I was an immortal child of God and not a mortal, material creature. This revelation took place during a Christian Science lecture when I was a very new student. Allow me to share with you the story which first brought immortality to light in my experience. The story is told of a young prince who, when a very small child, became separated from his nurse and wandered into some woods where roamed a gypsy band. The gypsies carried the little fellow away with them and brought him up as one of their own. Living in the great outdoors with his captors, before many years he became nearly as swarthy and brown as his gypsies. He wore gypsy clothes, spoke the gypsy tongue, and was given a gypsy name. To all intents and purposes, he was a gypsy. He certainly looked like one, and thought he was one. When he arrived at manhood's estate, the gypsy band again roved the woods near the palace. A dear friend of the king, who had never ceased seeking for the prince, saw him. He was struck by the youth's strong resemblance to the king. And in spite of the gypsy appearance, the old courtier was immediately convinced that there was the king's son. Knowing some of the gypsy tongue, he asked the young man, "Do you know who you are?" The other regarded him with a puzzled look. "Do I know who I am?" he answered. "Of course I do." And he gave a gypsy name. "Ah," said the friend, "but that is not your real name, for the truth about you is that you are the son of the king." The young man shook his head. "You are mistaken," said he. "I am not the king's son. I am a gypsy." "I know that you seem to be," said the friend, "but the fact is you are not. You are really the son of the king." "If that is true," replied the other, "there must be two of me, this gypsy here and the son of the king. I don't know where the son of the king is." "No," persisted the friend, "there is only one of you, and I am telling you about that one. That one is the son of the king." "Then," said the young man, and he confidently expected that his question would settle the matter, "if I really am the son of the king, where did the gypsy come from?" The friend replied that there really was no gypsy. There only appeared to be. He further explained that all the evidence that the young man was a gypsy was a lie about him, and could never change the fact that he was truly the son of the king. In fact, the only place the gypsy seemed to exist was in his ignorance, his misconception as to his origin. For all the time, he had been the son of the king. At this point, the lecturer rejoiced. "Isn't it wonderful that all the time this boy never really was a gypsy, but always the son of the king?" He emphasized that, regardless of all the lying, material sense evidence, the speech, clothes, mannerisms, swarthy complexion, and so on, the boy was not a gypsy, but actually the king's son. And he pointed to the audience and said, "You too are the sons and daughters of the king. You are the children of God. It makes no difference that the lying material sense piles up the evidence that you are a mortal material creature, a child of material parents, with aches and pains, lacks and limitations. You are really the immortal children of God, And that is what you have been all the time. But it wasn't enough for the old courtier just to convince the boy that he was the king's son. The young man had to go with his friend to the king himself, identify himself, and claim his heritage. The prince did so. This time he did not say, "Look at me, I look like a gypsy." Rather, he said, "Look at my strong resemblance to the king. I am the image and likeness of my father. I am the king's son, and all that my father has is mine." Of course, the prince was recognized as the true son and heir, and he came into his inheritance. The lecturer pointed out that we too must come boldly to the throne of grace, identify ourselves as the children of God, his exact image and likeness, and claim our inheritance. Claim health, success, happiness, employment. As we steadfastly maintain our true identity and claim our heritage, we too come into our inheritance of all that is wonderful and good. I left that lecture rejoicing that there were not two of me, that I'd never really been a gypsy, never really a mortal, but always the daughter of the king, the immortal child of God. I determined to claim my true heritage consistently. I shall never cease to be grateful that immortality was brought to light so early in my study of Christian Science. I have selected the subject of immortality for this discussion because I feel that all Christian Scientists should be more aware of their immortality, have a clearer understanding of it, and do far more rejoicing concerning it. We are told in 2 Timothy that Christ Jesus abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel. Mary Baker Eddy writes in our textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, that God destroys sickness and death and brings to light immortality. Let it be our prayer that the same mind be in us as was in the Master and in our leader, that we may have the same clear concept of immortality that they had, so that we too may heal, preach, and teach as they did. What better text could we use in seeking to bring immortality to light in our consciousness than the one found in Miscellany? This paragraph is literally the basis of this address. It was written by Mrs. Eddy in response to a letter which had been written to her. Permit me first to read the letter that was sent to Mrs. Eddy. Quote, "Last evening, I was catechized by a Christian Science practitioner because I referred to myself as an immortal idea of the one divine mind. The practitioner said that my statement was wrong because I still lived in the flesh. I replied that I did not live in my flesh, that my flesh lived or died according to the belief I entertained about it." Close quote. Here is Mrs. Eddy's reply as it was published in the Christian Science Sentinel. Quote, "You are scientifically correct in your statement about yourself. You can never demonstrate spirituality until you declare yourself to be immortal and understand that you are so. Christian Science is absolute. It is neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing toward it. It is at this point and must be practiced therefrom. Unless you fully perceive that you are the child of God, hence perfect, you have no principle to demonstrate, and no rule for its demonstration. By this, I do not mean that mortals are the children of God. Far from it. In practicing Christian Science, you must state its principle correctly, or you forfeit your ability to demonstrate it. Close quote. Concerning the letter and the reply, the trustees who published it in Miscellany made this statement, quote, "We are glad to have the privilege of publishing an extract from a letter to Mrs. Eddy from a Christian Scientist in the West, and Mrs. Eddy's reply thereto. The issue raised is an important one, and one upon which there should be absolute and correct teaching. Christian Scientists are fortunate to receive instruction from their leader on this point." Close quote. I often say that if I were cast upon a desert island and could have only one paragraph of all of Mrs. Eddy's writings, this is the paragraph I would choose. For it tells us exactly how to practice Christian Science. In fact, how to live it. As the trustees pointed out, Mrs. Eddy is really teaching us with this reply. Are we not fortunate then to have such a paragraph as the basis of today's revelation of immortality brought to light? From the statement, quote, "You can never demonstrate spirituality until you declare yourself to be immortal," close quote, we receive our first assignment, namely, to declare ourselves to be immortal. As pointed as this command is, yet how many of us have even once today declared we are immortal? Early in our study of science, we learn the importance of claiming all good. An excellent example of how to work in science is brought out in Christian Healing. Quote, "If you wish to be happy, argue with yourself on the side of happiness. Take the side you wish to carry, and be careful not to talk on both sides, or to argue stronger for sorrow than for joy. You are the attorney for the case, and will win or lose according to your plea." Close quote. We are the attorneys for the case of immortality now by declaring that we are so. Mrs. Eddy tells us in the textbook, quote, "The admission to oneself that man is God's own likeness sets man free to master the infinite idea. This conviction shuts the door on death and opens it wide toward immortality." Close quote. If such can be accomplished by mere admission, how much more rapid will be our progress if we argue for, claim, declare, affirm our immortality now? The prayer of affirmation is the highest, most powerful form of prayer. Thus, let our first waking thought in the morning and the last at night be one of affirmation and rejoicing that we are immortal. 100 times a day, let us tune in on the infinite and thank our Heavenly Father that we are His immortal children. Rejoice that you are not a mortal housewife washing windows, polishing floors. How wonderful that you are the immortal daughter of the King, living in God's house, serving with gladness, and reflecting all of His qualities to the fullness. Rejoice that you are not a mortal newspaper man depicting the shortcomings of a mortal concept of the universe. How wonderful that you are the immortal Son of the King, divinely employed to bear witness to the truth about God's spiritual kingdom. Declare that you are not a weary businessman with too many problems and a feeling of inadequacy in working them out. Rejoice that you are divinely employed, that the infinite mind is forever imparting to you His thoughts and judgments, and causing every event in your career to unfold in perfect order and success. Rejoice that you are not a mortal teacher, seeking to teach a lot of mortals that you might think are not very receptive. Rather, you are the divinely anointed one, a divinely appointed one, to bring the truth of being to God's immortal children, who are always receptive to the one mind. There isn't one of us who cannot find opportunities throughout the day to deny material existence and to rejoice in immortality. In so doing, are we not then like the prince, identifying ourselves as the son of the king and claiming our true heritage of immortality? Our second assignment in this wonderful paragraph is to understand that we are immortal. Before we even contemplate what constitutes immortality, let us claim an understanding of it. Following the statement in which Mrs. Eddy pointed out that the admission that man is God's own likeness opens the door wide towards immortality, she continues by saying, quote, "The understanding and recognition of spirit must finally come." Close quote. Thus again was our leader encouraging us to claim now that which is right and good, and by so doing, we are truly opening the door for greater understanding. So, even though we are going to be scientific researchers and dig deep into the subject of immortality, we are going to admit, claim, declare that we understand it now. Claiming that we understand immortality on the basis that divine understanding is our understanding is again claiming our true heritage and leaves the way open for immortality to be brought to light in our consciousness. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary defines immortality as, quote, "a quality or state of being immortal, unending existence," close quote. An immortal being is described as not mortal, not perishable, therefore not subject to death. Christ Jesus consistently preached immortality. He often spoke of his spiritual origin with statements such as, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world." Jesus was aware of his pre-existence when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He expressed his knowledge of spiritual existence with, "I and my Father are one." He cognized the continuing of life after his sojourn on earth when he said, "I ascend unto my Father and to my God." Jesus never saw anyone dead, but sleeping. He said of Jairus' daughter, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And of Lazarus, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." In both instances, he proved the nothingness of death and the reality and immortality of life. Mrs. Eddy also is consistent in teaching that man is immortal. What could better summarize her understanding that man's origin is God, his life is spiritual and eternal, than a postulate which Mrs. Eddy calls one of the chief cornerstones in the temple of Christian Science, quote, "that life is God, good and not evil, that soul is sinless, not to be found in body, that spirit is not, cannot be materialized, that life is not subject to death, that the spiritual real man has no birth, no material life, and no death." Close quote.